Book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. In fact, the Hebrew name for the book is In the Beginning, which is the first of the book itself in Hebrew. In the Beginning. And we've looked at several beginnings. There's the beginning of creation. There was the beginning of marriage. There's the beginning of sin. There's the beginning of salvation. And we're going to look at another beginning this morning, and that's the beginning of worship. In Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, Where's Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be in the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. The Lord said to him, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. We're going to stop with the reading there. The beginning of worship. There are two sons. Now, many times we think that environment determines how you'll turn out. Much thinking today is that when children are born, they're just kind of a blank slate, and they're going to turn out depending on their training. But I think the thing you learn from this is that here you have two sons, the same parents, the same training. One son went one way, the other son went the other way. And it's hard sometimes for parents to accept this, but the truth is, of course, children, or as they grow up, are going to make their own choices. They have their own will. They can choose for the Lord or choose against Him. And I'm sure this was a very heartbreaking time for Adam and Eve as they saw their oldest son, Cain, turn away from the Lord. And we don't know all that was going on during those years, but each boy was making choices, and their choices were going to determine their whole lives. Now, there's no question, I don't think, but what Adam and Eve had talked to the boys about, for example, what happened in the garden, about how God had slaughtered animals to give them leather clothes so that they could be clothed in their nakedness. And so they knew these things because evidently they had told Abel, this is the way to approach God. You approach him with a blood sacrifice. And so as you think of these two sons now, and they grow up, now they're going to worship the Lord. And there are two basic attitudes that you see here. When you think of Cain, what was his attitude? Well, you have to say that he was rebellious. You can see this as you read the story. Basically, Cain's attitude is, I don't want God telling me what to do. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I'm going to make my own choices, run my own life, do my own thing. That's the attitude of the sinner. And so this basically is Cain's attitude. He's rejecting authority, rejecting God's authority. You see this all the way through the story. Now, Cain also, as you think of him, he was just very proud. He was very, he ended up being very violent. He allowed that temper of his to take over. And so a very different attitude from Abel. The picture you get of Abel is someone who is peaceable, who is submissive, who is coming to worship God the right way, who has basically an attitude of submission toward God. And this is what makes the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. It isn't just joining church or saying words and saying, yes, I'm a Christian. It's basically a difference of attitude toward God. The attitude of the one is, I've come to know the Lord and love the Lord. I want to obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And anytime you see a person who is defiant against the commandments of the Lord, against the word of the Lord, you can realize, well, they don't really know the Lord. Their basic attitude is one of rebellion instead of submission to the Lord. So Abel's attitude is very, very different. I want to go back to Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 says, you know, Abel's been gone a long time, but he's still speaking. He's got a message. He's dead, but he's still speaking. Sometimes I have listened on the radio to preachers who are dead, and they've got tapes. I keep running them, like Vernon McGee. I guess they've still got his programs going. And he's been dead a number of years, but they've got tapes. Well, here as you go to Hebrews 11, Abel's gone. He's no longer living. This has been thousands of years ago. But it says in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. And so the message that Abel is giving is a message of faith. He was marked by faith. Cain was marked by rebellion. And the two are just absolutely opposite. If you are a person of faith, then you're going to be a person of obedience, not rebellion. Because James can say, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So very different basic attitudes here in these two men. Two different attitudes. And we might ask ourselves, you know, what is my basic attitude toward the Lord? I want to go to 1 John chapter 3 in the back, the epistles of John. And notice here how John speaks of Cain. Verse 11 of chapter 3. He says, this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. And so Abel was marked by a spirit of submission and love, and Cain is marked here by a spirit of rebellion and of hatred, really. Now, the boys come. Both are religious, you could say. The world would say they're religious. Both are going to worship. And that's true today. There are a lot of people in this country that have gone to church this morning. If they could get up in time after their hangover from last night because of New Year's Eve. But a lot of people feel, I need to go to church. They need to start the new year, go to church. And so they're here in various churches. But just the fact that you think you should worship doesn't mean you're acceptable with the Lord or that you're doing the right thing. Now, Cain comes, it says, and he is going to worship. He brought an offering. And the offering he brought was the fruit of the ground. He was a farmer, basically. I don't know what he brought. He may have brought vegetables. May have been some fruit he brought. He brought this over which he had labored. Now, farmers work hard to get their crop. You have to weed. You have to water. You have to care for your crop. You produce it at the end. You can say, this is a result of my labor. I've worked hard, and this is the result of the labor. Mercer eating some carrots from my garden from last year. You know, I take a special interest in them. I say, they're my carrots. We raise them. So they have special significance. So that he's bringing to God, you could say, the result of his labor. He's worked hard. He's going to give God something he's worked on. And he comes to worship. Now, most people would say, well, that's very commendable. That's what you ought to do. People today, when they go to church, they're going to give money in the offering. And, you know, they're there, and they're there saying, God, you see, I'm not just an irreligious person. I'm here, and I'm worshiping you. That's a good work. And I want you to take notice and pay attention. I've worked hard, and you should honor me and respect me because I've labored hard to do what's right or produce whatever I'm bringing to you. Offerings. People everywhere in their religion do that. I remember being in a Buddhist temple, and two women came in, and they brought their offerings. There was a table there, sort of at the front of the temple, and people were putting their offerings. And some of them were offerings from their gardens and things like that. Nothing that was rotten or bad. It was good fruit, good produce from their gardens. Whatever they have raised, now they're bringing and they're offering it to their God. And they're going to worship. This is what Cain did. Most people would say, well, that's the way to do it. That's a way to worship God. That's a way to please God. You work hard. You try to live a good life. You give money to the church. Maybe give money to charities. Maybe you're sending money down to these areas that have gone through floods and hurricanes and whatever. And you're just being good and doing things. Surely God will be pleased. And that seems very logical to most people today. This is the religion of most people. Cain pictures the way most people worship God. Now, Abel brings a lamb. He brings an offering from his flock. He slaughters it. The blood runs down. And the offering is offered to God. Now, in a sense, you don't labor over a sheep the way you do over a garden. Sheep grow. You may move them around different places for pasture and so forth. But it's a different kind of offering. It's especially different because here's something that's alive, gives its life. It dies. And so Abel stands here before his altar. The lamb is there. The blood's running down the side of the altar. And he's offering it to God. Now, a lot of people will say, well, that's a crude, bloody way to come to God. How unattractive. Wouldn't a nice plate of attractive vegetables and fruits be more pleasing than an animal bloody, having just given its life, blood running down the side of the altar? How could that please God? And yet the scripture says God was pleased with that. He wasn't pleased with what Cain brought. And the message is still the same today. If you're going to come to God, if you're going to worship God, you need a blood sacrifice. If you're going to be accepted by Him. And Cain recognized, God showed him, God made it very plain to him, what you have done is not acceptable with me. I'm not interested in what you brought. I don't care if you worked hard and you've done the best you can, it won't take care of your sin. Abel brought this which gave its life, and God said, that's the kind of offering I want. I want to go back to Hebrews 9 and read a verse here. Hebrews 9, where he's dealing there with the whole matter of the old covenant and the sacrifices of old and so forth. And he's going to make a contrast. Verse 22 of chapter 9 says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness. The scripture says, unless blood is shed, there's no forgiveness. Wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. The penalty of sin is physical death and eternal death in hell itself. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Scripture says it doesn't matter how hard you work, how concerned you are to live a good life, you will not be forgiven. You're still a sinner and you will not be forgiven. You must have blood shed. And so he points out here that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. And they recognize that as they offer these offerings. Verse 4 of chapter 10 says it's not possible the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. How can an animal die for a man? How could the death of the animal be sufficient to atone for the sin of a man? Of course, the answer is it couldn't. But we'll come over to chapter 10 and verse 10. He says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made the footstool of his feet. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Abel saw that. How much he knew, we don't know. But he knew this is the way God says I must come to him. And he took a lamb, and he cut its throat, and its blood was poured out. And Abel stood before God with a lamb, a bloody lamb in front of him. And God says, that's what I want. God says, that's enough. That'll take care of your sin. That entitles you to worship me. And Cain stood there with the best he could do. God says, not interested. The same is true today. Every one of us here, as far as we think of standing before God, we're either standing before God with a bloody sacrifice, the death of the Lord Jesus, and saying, God, this is my ground of acceptance with you. I bring to you the Lord Jesus as the basis of my being forgiven and my being right with you. And God is well pleased. You can work hard. You can go to church, you can be religious. And I grew up in a family, we were doing that. We were religious people. And my parents were very scrupulous about baptizing me as a baby at the proper time. And yet all of that religious activity did not bring the forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And we were basically trusting our religion, our being good, our learning the Ten Commandments, our trying to keep them. The Scripture says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So I just ask you this morning, as you think of coming to God, as you think of standing before God, what are you offering Him? Can you say, I have the Lord Jesus? Can you say, I've accepted Him? Can you say, His blood has taken care of my sin? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And this is the message of Abel. Abel is, although he's dead, he's still speaking. And his message is, you don't come to God without a blood sacrifice. You'll never be accepted if you come like Cain. You must have a blood sacrifice. And that sacrifice that takes care of all sin is the death of the Lord Jesus Himself. The tremendous value of His death. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Now, if you go through the Old Testament, it's amazing when you read of the sacrifices that were made. On special occasions, they would slaughter hundreds and thousands of animals. And yet not all of that could take away the sin of one man. But the death of the Lord Jesus has such value because He's the Son of God that His blood is sufficient not only for my sin but for the sins of the whole world. That's amazing. It's wonderful. No sin is too great to be forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus. So you have two ways here of worshiping, two offerings, and it says that God has two responses. Now with Abel, he's well pleased and he is accepting. And Abel knew this. Now, how God communicated that to him, I don't know. Maybe that He spoke to him directly. It may be that He just gave him this tremendous sense of peace and acceptance. But certainly to Cain, He disapproved. He said, Cain, that's not what I'm interested in. I'm not interested in the best you can do. It's not good enough. It's not good enough. You may work your fingers to the bone in your garden and produce good fruit, the best you can do. It's not good enough. And so God responds in two different ways to these different offerings. And He turns away really from Cain. And His response too is that there's a warning to Cain. Cain is angry. You don't like what I brought. You don't like my religion. Well, that's tough. That's his attitude toward God. I worked hard. I did the best I could. God says it's not good enough. Cain's angry. So today you talk to many people and they say, well, I'm a good person. I go to church. I give money to the church. You say, well, that's not good enough. They get angry. You say, what do you mean? You know how much I've given to the church this last year? You know, I'm a good person. I have a good heart. It's not good enough. And God says, no, I'm sorry. It's not good enough. And the response oftentimes is like that of Cain. He's angry. He was very angry. His face fell. He was going around sulking and angry at God. God speaks to him and warns him. He doesn't just cut him off. In a sense, he pleads with him. And God does this with a sinner today. He says to him, oh, why are you angry? Do what's right. Bring the right sacrifice. You'll be accepted. Now watch out. Sin is lying at the door like a crouching lion who wants to leap on you and destroy you. And you better rule over it. Be careful, Cain. You're heading in the wrong way. Sin will destroy you if you don't watch out. It's at the door. So there's a warning from God to Cain, because God loved Cain. God was not against Cain. God so loved the world. He loves sinners. He loves all equally. There's no partiality with God. So there's no favoritism here. And he pleads with Cain. He says, look, change. Change your way of thinking. And be careful. Now, you see two ways of life here, too. Abel was marked by faith. He was marked by obedience. His attitude is one of love. There's no hostility or that. And it says Cain talked with Abel. Imagine there were some words. Imagine Cain hated his younger brother and expressed it in different ways. But there's no response of anger as far as Abel is concerned. And so his life is a very different kind of life. Two ways of life. Now Cain, though he rebels, your God pleads with him, he defies God. He's going to do what he's going to do. And his life goes downward. It's a life of rebellion. He's defiant. And it becomes violent. And here they're in the field, and he rises up against his brother. We don't know what he used, but he killed him. Killed his own younger brother. Killed the brother that he'd grown up with because of the hatred and anger against God and against Abel, who identified with God. So much so he says, I'll kill him. Really, Abel's the first martyr for his faith. And he died believing by faith. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But you see these two ways of life now going in such different directions. Two ways of life. Now Cain, after the death, God comes to him. God says, where is your brother Abel? It's as if God is still reaching out to him. When Adam sinned, he came into the garden. He said, Adam, where are you? Seeking. He's reaching out to Cain. He's seeking Cain's attention. Where is your brother? Where is Abel, your brother? Cain's attitude is, I don't know. I don't care. I'm not my brother's keeper. I'm Cain's keeper. Isn't that the attitude of the sinner? I'm not interested in anyone but myself. I am not responsible for anyone else. That's the sinner's attitude. You see that, you know, when you see guys ending up in jail, their lives have been just utterly selfish, they're doing their own thing. I don't care what my parents say, I don't care what the law says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, get out of my way. And Cain here pictures that defiant, rebellious attitude. Am I my brother's keeper? Lord says to him, wait a minute, I know what you've done. You're not hiding anything from me. Your brother's blood is crying out for vengeance, because of your sin. So you're going to be carrying a curse. You're going to be carrying a curse you're not going to know the blessing of God. Now Cain is still not submissive. He's not repentant. He's angry. He said, you're putting too much on me. My punishment's greater than I can bear. Resentful against God. Angry with God. Bitter against God. It's so sad when God here is reaching out to him. God is pleading with him. God wants to see some difference in his response. And he's just very hard and very hostile and very angry. And you see what a contrast there is in these different ways of life. He ends up being materialistic, goes out and builds a city. He's not interested in heaven. He's not interested in God now. He's going to make his own life. He's going to make his own city. He's going to enjoy life here. He's a materialist. He's living for the things of this life. You don't like what I did, God? You don't like what I brought to you? All right. I'm just going to leave you out. I'm going to enjoy this life, and I'm going to make the best of it, because there's nothing more than this life. I'm going to build a city, which he did. The first city that the Bible speaks of, man building. And so he goes out from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that a sad thing? You know, it says Judas, the night he betrayed the Lord Jesus, says he went out and it was dark. Anytime you go out from the presence of the Lord, I tell you, it's dark. It's dark. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, turned his back on God, and built a city. Two roads. The Lord Jesus said there's a wide gate and a wide road, and he says, leads to destruction, many there be that go in thereat. Narrow road, narrow gate, narrow road leads to life, few there be that find it. And there's still those two ways of life today. So as we begin this new year, I hope you begin this year as a worshiper. You know, we had a great worship meeting earlier, breaking of bread. You might say, well, why do you do this? Why do you do it? Why do you do it every Sunday? Why do it at all? Well, it's very simple. We do it because we love the Lord. We do it because he told us to do it. We do it because we need it. I need to be reminded of his love and his death for me. And I need to have my affection renewed for the Lord. I need that. And the Lord realizes that. So he says, do this in remembrance of me. We worship. And we, as we worshiped, we weren't bringing to God our works. We weren't telling God, now God, we're good people. We're not like other people. We're in church this morning. A lot of people are sleeping off a hangover. We're here in church, we're good. No, we weren't telling the Lord that. We were focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us, and what a wonderful, wonderful Savior he is. So there are two ways of worship, and we have to ask ourselves the question, who do I identify with? Am I with Abel or with Cain? Now, as we think of Abel, we think of the fact that he was certainly wholehearted for God. Now, he could have compromised. He could have said to Cain, let's work this out, you know, let's not, you know, I'm not going to be extreme about my religion. And let's just be friends, we'll get along. But there was a commitment here, a wholeheartedness. I don't know what he said, I don't know what Cain said in that interchange. But Abel stood firm, and Cain hated him and killed him. And you know, I like that spirit of wholeheartedness. I'm distressed by what we call Christianity in this country, which is half-hearted. For religion, their Christianity is a convenience rather than a conviction. Or people's attitude is, well, I'm here, I'm going to enjoy life. There were a lot of professing Christians last night drinking. Las Vegas had a lot of people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Or they're gambling. There are couples living together without marriage. They say, well, I'm a Christian. We're committed. We're not married, but anyway, we're committed to one another. And a lot going on by people who say they're Christians who are defiant, really, against the word of the Lord. You point out to them, well, this is what the Bible says. They say, that's your idea. They don't believe words mean what they say. And the Lord says, I'm fed up with that kind of Christianity. To the church in Laodicea, he says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you're half-hearted, you're lukewarm, you're gutless, you don't have conviction, and God says, I'm fed up with it. And I think for a lot of Christians in this country, professing Christians, the Lord will say, you make me sick. I feel like vomiting as I think of you. How sad. And if these things are real, and if God is God and Christ died for our sins, we ought to be wholehearted. We ought to be marked by conviction. We ought to be marked by faith. We ought to be marked by such commitment. We're willing to die for our faith. Abel was. He died because of his faith. That was the thing that made Cain hate it. And today there are Christians, you know, who are dying for their faith in this world. The last 100 years, they say there are more Christians who've died for their faith than the whole previous 1900 years. Amazing when you think of it. But here are men and women, our brothers and sisters, who say, I'm willing to die for the Lord Jesus. And we're, in this country, not even willing to live for Him. Not willing to be wholehearted. And as we think of these things, I just encourage all of us as we begin this new year to say, oh God, help me to be wholehearted in my convictions. Not to be a half-hearted Christian. Not to be someone who's just trying to straddle a fence and goes this way and that way, compromising, but who is just wholehearted in his devotion to the Lord and determination to follow. That's what the Lord wants. And that's what the Lord deserves. He deserves it. If He was willing to go to the cross and hang there bleeding and dying and agonizing for me, I ought to be willing to live for Him. And anything short, we have to say, isn't what pleases the Lord. Half-hearted Christianity does not please the Lord. And so may the Lord help us. Abel is an example here of a true worshiper. One too who was willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice, to die for what he believed, because he identified with worship through the Lamb. And may the Lord help us to be like.